Amen. Thanks very much, Matt. Please do take a seat. Please do grab your Bible if you've got one there, though I'll read everything that comes from it. And so you know where we're going this morning, because of a few extra bits and pieces earlier on, I will speak for around about half an hour or so, and then we'll have an opportunity to close with some more sung praise and worship. And communion, which was scheduled for this morning, if you note these things, we will do next week in a way that's appropriate and revered for communion to be done. Does that make sense? So that's the kind of way that the rest of this morning will pan out. So if you've got a Bible, Ephesians chapter 1 is where we are, and sentences 15 to 23, this prayer. Now, if you were here last week, you might remember that how Paul started the couple of paragraphs earlier on was this breathless, outpouring explosion of praise. The whole of verses 3 to 14 in the original is one sentence, as he just bursts out of him this desire to praise God and celebrate who God is. It's in fact 202 words in the original Greek without a full stop, comma, capital letter or anything. It just kind of implodes out of him in praise to God. And then the second thing he does is to pray to God. Verses 15 to 23. There's a good model there straight off. Praising God for what he has done. And then praying to God for what he might do. And the prayer, 15 to 23, is also one second sentence. So Paul has only written two sentences so far, and it's about a page worth. And the prayer is 169 words of just tumbling out of him in prayer to God. Now, I want to point out something which seems to be a contradiction between the praise and the prayer. See, the heart of the praise that Paul makes is that it is all finished, is that God has done everything, that it's totally sufficient. Nothing else is needed. That's why he's praising God. So look, chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. The heart of his praise says this from verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Don't worry if the language is a bit strange. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. Pick out some of those words of what God has done. The riches of God's grace. Now, you don't say that if God's been a bit stingy, do you? The riches of God's grace. It's a word that means it's abundant, an incredible volume of God's grace, his unmerited favour. Or it says that he's lavished upon us. I was thrilled this week to discover the Greek word translated lavish is Nutella. Did you? It actually really is. I double-checked on Google, so it must be. No, I double-checked in a real source of information. Actually, it's Nutella, that he has Nutella'd on you. So I want you to think of your toast in the morning or your sandwich, and you know, your mum's not looking when you're a kid, and so you'd get the spoon right in there, and it's thick. You know, do you want some bread with your Nutella type version? It's lavish, isn't it? That's why I guess why it's called Nutella. Clever play, because it's slightly nutty flavour, isn't it? But it's thick and it's rich and it's tasty, isn't it? Almost sickly sweet if you have too much. That's the kind of way God has treated us. And then it says that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Notice the all. It means nothing's lacking, is there? And right at the heart of the Christian message, particularly if you're not sure of your faith or you're thinking about how to explain it to friends, right at the heart is the understanding that God has done it all in a super abundant way. That there's nothing left that needs to be done. That's why actually Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E. Done. Not D-O. Do. Christianity is not about what we do. Not at its heart. It's not about how you live or whether you read your Bible or whether you say your prayers, whether you're a good person, whether you give generously. It's not at its heart about what we do, but entirely about the fact that God has done it all. Nutella'd you with his grace. You are covered in thick chocolate spread. The mental imagery is not good. But then the prayer. Look at the middle of the prayer. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Hang on a minute. He's just said we have all wisdom and understanding in his praise. And then he says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So which is it? Do I have all wisdom and understanding, or do I need to be given revelation and wisdom? Do you see? He's just said, I've lavished you with grace, and it's rich and abundant that I've poured out on you. And then Paul says, but I'm praying that you might know. And I thought we already had it all. And he's praying, I hope that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. But hang on, I thought that God had done everything. So the question is which is it? Are we complete? Is the job finished? Or is there more? Am I lacking something? And Paul is praying that I might have it. Which is it? And I think if you've been a Christian any length of time, or if you know Christians, then probably you can associate with that tension. That up here we say, well, I know that Christ has done everything. But then we're saying, but hang on, surely my experience says there must be more than this. I'm spiritually pretty dissatisfied, or I'm pretty hungry for more, or I feel just complacent. My faith actually doesn't seem to make much of a difference in my life. I'm pretty much like my next door neighbour, who are nice middle class people. And we're about the same, but they don't believe. Surely there's more. Or maybe you sit in church and you don't think it about yourself, but you look round at others. You're a bit careful with this, because when you point one finger out, then there's four pointing back, isn't there? But you look at others and say, they haven't got it all. Why is their faith not vibrant and effervescent and bubbling over? So, which is it? Do you see the tension? Has God done it all? Is it complete? Or is there more? Do I need the spirit of revelation and wisdom? Am I meant to be passive? God has done it. Or active, seeking God? Am I meant to be inert? It's not down to me. Or energized, I'm pursuing hard. Am I meant to be relaxed and rest in God's presence? Or am I meant to be striving and working to see my faith completed? Which is it? Now, the answer is both. Let me illustrate it like this. Let me draw you a word picture to see if that helps. Imagine for a moment some incredibly world-famous artist brings to Stafford their greatest creation, an incredible landscape, a picture that takes your breath away. And they set up a huge marquee in the middle of Market Square, and right at the heart of it, specially lit, is this picture. It is stunning. And the artist has finished it, signed off on it at the bottom. It is there for all to see. And as is the way with these spectacular pictures, there are some velvet curtains covering it, waiting for the dignitary, the more famous fake mayor of Stafford. Have you come across him? The fake mayor of Stafford has more Twitter followers than the real mayor of Stafford. But anyway, whichever mayor we pick is there, ready to open up the drapes to reveal the picture. And a huge crowd has been invited, and you're one of the lucky few. You're there. But then the picture gets a bit odd, the image I'm drawing. Because the stunning landscape is on the wall, the drapes are hanging, covering it. The dignitary is there, ready to pull the little cord to open it. The crowd are gathered to see it, but every member of the crowd is wearing a blindfold. Now, for that picture to be seen, two things need to happen, don't they? First, the drapes need to be opened. But second, the blindfolds need to be lifted. Paul's praise to God is that God has done everything to reveal himself to us. The purple drapes are pulled apart and God is right there for everyone to see. His prayer is about the blindfolds over our eyes. His prayer is about lifting the blindfolds so we might see everything that God has done. Does that illustration help? Which is why he says, I pray that what? The eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Thank you, God, that you have done it all. The picture is complete. The artist has finished it. It's stunning. And the drapes are pulled apart. It's there for everyone to see. Thank you, you have done it all. You've lavished yourself upon us. And so now I pray that the blindfold might be lifted. Does that make sense of the tension between these two things? It's not that God hasn't done everything. It's that we are not yet seeing everything he has done. And blindfolds are slippery things, aren't they? They keep slipping back over, don't they? And falling across our eyes. And we keep having to lift them up. And so what prayer is the lifting of the blindfold to give people a glimpse of what God is like. Preaching, teaching and telling, that's describing the picture to people. See, all those word things is saying this is what God is like and what he's done. But unless we're praying as well, the blindfold won't be lifted. So what Paul does here in his prayer is give us four blindfold lifting prayer priorities. So if you've never prayed, these are going to be great for you. And if you are a prayer, I think they'll stimulate you. How are you praying for yourself? How are you praying for your partner, your children, your colleagues? Especially if you recognize that question, surely there must be more than this for them or for me. Well, this is what you should be doing. There's four of them. Number one is that we should be praying. If prayer lifts the blindfold for a glimpse of God, the question simply is, are you doing it? It's like back to basics, isn't it? Are you doing it? Let me read verses 15 to 16. You can follow it with me. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see some of those words there? He says things like, I have not stopped praying for you. I keep remembering you in my prayers. I keep on asking. Now, we in the contemporary church think about prayer often as a slightly kind of soft, meditative experience, don't we? In fact, often you may be in churches, and it's not bad, but it's often the only experience, and people say, we're now going to enter a time of prayer. And so the music changes and goes a bit slower and a bit more therapeutic, a bit pan-pipey, doesn't it? And we go a bit reflective. Now, nothing wrong with that. But the words that Paul uses here to describe what prayer are not those kind of words at all. Two of them are, in fact, military words. Paul's favourite language when it comes to prayer is military language. They're strong words. The idea behind I've not stopped is the idea of being organised and planned and strategic. Your diary is dominated. The first thing that goes into your daily diary is how am I going to pray? When am I going to do it? The idea of remembering is bringing to the front of your minds what you know, so it's informed. You don't just sit down and go, I've got to pray, what shall I pray about? You have a way of making your prayers intelligent and informed and strategic about our culture and our world. And you pray with the newspaper open, or your phone on the BBC webpage as you pray for the world. You know about your child's life and your spouse's life, so you're intelligent. And the word keep on asking is a stoked and fueled and passioned word. So the first and the most important thing, and we'll spend most time on this one, is simply to ask the question, well, are you praying? If that's what lifts the blindfold, are you doing it? Now, I'm going to take a bit of a risk this morning, and I'm going to give you an insight into terms of what that looks like in the Harris household. And the risk is you're not very impressed by the Harris household, because we're not great at it. By a long shot, we're not great at it. But we've tried to, and it's not like I said, right, this week we're going to do it all differently, so on Sunday I can stand up and say, well, 3 hours a day, I'm in prayer to the Lord. No, this is what we try and do, okay? So, what does it look like in the Harris household to be planned and organised, intelligent, informed, and all the rest of it? Well, I'm a morning person, so for me, historically, and it's gone out the window since Moses has been born, and we've got a newborn in the house, but historically, I found it best to do it before the rest of the house was awake. Now, in our house, where the majority of us are early birds, Anna's not, but the majority of us are early birds, that historically meant, so up until about 3 months ago, it did mean getting up when the clock said 5-something, okay? Because otherwise it wouldn't happen. Because as soon as the boys were up, I like them too much, they're too good company, I'm not going to do it. And I get up, and what I'm doing at the moment is I'm reading a little bit of the Bible with the help of this little book, which just has 3 or 4 pages a day. You can read. It follows Ephesians, actually. So I read this for probably 10 or 15 minutes. And then, because my mind wanders and I think about things like our conservatory and planning permission and loft insulation and stuff, I write my prayers down. So I have a book, and I write. Now, if you were to read this, which I'm not asking you to do, you would go, Alex, you write the same thing every day. You're like, that's the Amazon forest you're using up. Why do you write the same thing every day? It's not a journal. It's literally my prayers. Pray first about God and his gospel to remind me about that. Then I pray for Hannah and our marriage. Then I pray for our boys and their life and their growth in faith. And then I pray for practical things in our family's life. Then I switch to pray for the church, for people in the church and things. It's the same every day. I write it down so that it gets said. Otherwise, I'd be like this, you know, that mental kind of thing that goes on. All right, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to have holy thoughts. And I wonder what's for tea tonight. And don't you? You do, don't you? You can't help it. So for me, I have to do, you know, write it down. So that's what it looks like for me. What it looks like for the boys. So we try and, or I have the privilege of being able to do the boys' breakfast most mornings. I know not every dad or every parent gets that. I get to do breakfast with the boys each morning. So we take the meals to say grace. We say thanks. We get the boys to pray a short thanks for their meal. Normally goes something like, say my food! That's normally, you know, type thing. But at breakfast we do that. And I've just started using this with the boys in the morning. So this is called, BMS is an organization that works overseas, Christian organization working in all sorts of countries. And this is their prayer diary. This one actually is the new one, July to September. And each day, or each week, is focused on one country. So at the moment we're in Tunisia. And each day there's, well, you can see, just a very short couple of sentences to pray. And so alongside Isaac learning his spellings and his karate creed for his grading on Monday, we pray for a country. And I say, oh, this week, we struggled this morning because we were praying for grace and someone called Taeb, I don't even know how to pronounce their name, and Jonas said to me, is that a man or a woman? And I said, I have no idea, but we can still pray. And what's great as well is there's maps of the countries, there's random information and all the rest of it. So it's just an attempt. Now, all of that takes 1.5 minutes at breakfast, you know, because the oldest one's 6, isn't it? So it's kind of, you know, really quickly done, and sometimes it's a battle, sometimes there's cornflakes on the floor, and it's a bit messy, but we're trying to be organized and deliberate and informed and intelligent. Also with the boys, at night time, what we do with the boys is they each have a Bible. I don't quite know how we fell into that, because that means there's 4 Bibles to read. So that's quite a lot of the Bibles to read. So we do one story out of each of their Bibles. So this is Gideon's. It started as Isaac's, then was Jonas's, then was Gideon's, no front cover. And all the rest of it. And so we read a story out of his first. So we read the story. And then we say, anyone got any questions? Now, the questions have to be about the Bible story. It has taken about 4 years to get to the point where I go, read a story. Any questions? Daddy, why is there fluff between my toes? Or something. You know, no, about the Bible. So that's Gideon's. This is Jonas's. So we read one out of Jonas's Bible. They ask questions. This is Isaac's. So we read one out of Isaac's Bible. And then this is the new one. It's not actually a Bible. This is Moses's. And it's called Everything a Child Should Know About God. And it's basically their first systematic theology. Now, I get excited about that because I'm a geek. I'm like, my boys are reading systematic theology. That's awesome. But then when you look at it, don't get too excited because it's mostly like a picture and like 3 sentences. So that's Moses's. And so we read a story and they can ask questions about the stories, and they all have their favourite stories. And then with the boys, we use this, pray continually, which is the church's monthly prayer thing. So the boys, we do a thank you prayer from something they've read. So one of them has to say thank you for something we've read out of the Bible. So we're trying to get them to understand God speaks to us in the Bible. We pray back to him what we've learnt. So someone has to pray about something from the Bible. That means they pray, thank you God for the story about Lazarus. You know, that's it. We're at one sentence prayers with our boys. And then they pray something out, thank you from the Bible, and then thank you something from their day, something specific from their day. So I don't let them say, because what they default to is, thank you God for everything you made. Something from today. So last night would have been, they went to bed without it last night because they were tired, we ran out of time, we were late because of an event we were at. But last night would have been, I guarantee, thank you God for the bow and arrows we made. It's that kind of stuff that they pray. And then we use this, and I translate it into toddler speak, and we pray for whatever is going on with the church. Now, all of that takes 15 minutes with the boys at night. So it's trying to be planned. And it's not great. It's not fabulous. It gets forgotten quite often. But it's an intention to say, if we're not planning it, it won't happen. And then Hannah and this is probably where we're weakest in our family, Hannah and I, at the end of the day, we try and read just a paragraph from the Bible and talk about it. We're in 1 Timothy at the moment. And then pray something out of that passage we've read. So actually pray about what we've just read. And then we also pray for what's in the monthly prayer thing. So we're not great at all. I reckon we succeed on any one of those things 5 out of 7 days. I reckon it happens about 5 out of every 7 days. Now, there's a risk in terms of giving you an insight into the Harris household. I hope you think that's rubbish and you could do better. That's what I want you kind of thinking, really, generally. Or if you're not doing anything, just think, actually, that we could fit it in. We've tried to do it around natural points. So we're not trying to stop the boys to say, now we're going to pray. We're going, well, we're already stopped for a meal, so how can we make a bit more of that? They're already stopped to be going to bed, so how can we make more of that? Does that make sense? As opposed to grinding the day to a halt, and they go, oh, I have to stop playing Lego to pray. Or, you know, that's not what you want, is it? So that's what we've got. A window into what it looks like for the church. If prayer lifts these blindfolds, doesn't matter how brilliant the preaching, teaching and telling is, doesn't matter how fantastic our living for Jesus is, which is all revealing the picture behind the purple drapes, doesn't matter if we are fantastic there, if we are not praying, the blindfolds are not being lifted. Everyone is standing before the most glorious image, this picture that everyone will have their breath taken away, and the blindfolds are still on their face. So are you praying? We do it as a church, Friday mornings, Barry and Trish, up here, it's just a small group. You can come pray. What time's that? 7:30? 7:30 up here at the Beacon on Friday mornings. Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we pray here before the service. Not just for the service. Ranges all over the place that we pray for things. Monthly on a Saturday, we join other churches in the town at 7:30 down at Sandon Road. That's the first Sunday of each month. Deacon and elders always pray together. Our deacons' meetings start with half an hour of prayer from 7 till 7:30 before the meeting actually formally starts. There's the deacon support group. So that's a group of people who meet at the same time as the deacons, but in a different place. The deacons are our leaders. Pray for what's going on as the deacons are meeting. It's working together. It's like wax on, wax off. That's what's happening there. And Matt and I, every Wednesday morning, we have about an hour and a half, 2 hours together, split 3 ways equally. Kind of a third of that is talking about church life and catching up and making sure everything's covered and et cetera, et cetera. About a third of it is into the Bible, often looking at the passage that we're going to be preaching next. And about a third of that is praying together, praying for people in the church, working our way through people who we feel we need to lift up before God. And then once every half term, normally at the beginning of the half term, though it's been pushed to this Wednesday for this half term, we have a whole morning set aside, and we traipse across Stafford, walking everywhere, praying for different things that catch our attention. And we've discovered that ice pops are still 10p in parts of Stafford. So it's become a little tradition, hasn't it, Matt? Yeah, that we stop and have an ice pop halfway round. It's cool. And the bonding that occurs over an ice pop is a beautiful thing. And they still cut the top off. You go in and say, have you got a pair of scissors? And they go, yep, behind the counter, cut the top off. Is anyone else living this dream with me? No. There we go. So that's what it looks like. A couple more applications on this. This is the big one, okay? The next three are about what we should be praying, and I'm going to sketch them in. But this is the big one. Are we even doing it? Are we doing it? Because without it, the blindfolds will never lift. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. God has done it all. It's there for everyone to see. Why is there not more? You're saying, there must be more to my faith. Are you praying the blindfold? Is the blindfold slipped down? Pray it will be come up. It's not God who's lacking. We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Do you want every seat in this room? As sometimes happens, we sometimes run out of seats, don't we, on a Sunday? About once a month, we run out of seats on a Sunday. Imagine if that was every week. Why is it not? Well, it's not that God's lacking. God's right there. Are we praying? Lift the blindfolds, lift the blindfolds, lift the blindfolds in Stafford. A couple more practical things I just want to answer. If you're not a prayer, you don't have to be a Christian to start praying. Some people find faith in Jesus through the avenue of beginning to pray. But you don't know how to start. Let me give you two prompts from the front. One is, often we don't know what to say in our prayers, do we? Well, actually, God has given us a whole book of his words to us. So start by just reading a short paragraph. I start with what's called the Psalms. Read half a psalm. Think about what God has said in that psalm. And then pray it back to him. And if you begin your sentences with thank you, you won't go start far wrong. Thank you, God, that you have. And then just pray back what you've read. Start with a couple of sentences like that. And or, if you don't know what to pray for, start using this. And we've printed off a few more at the back on the table where the Bibles are. It's the monthly thing. What's the date today? 22nd, isn't it? So today, what shall I pray for today? As churches gather together, pray, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, for everyone. Lord Jesus, as churches gather together today, I pray that you make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone. And I especially pray for, and you could list some of the everyone's you could think of. Does that make sense? Really simple stuff, really powerful and potent, lifting up the blindfolds over people's eyes. Now, one last thing I want to say on this point, because I just think it's really important, and I want to be super practical and not airy-fairy about it, is someone might just be saying, hang on a minute, Alex, I thought prayer was meant to be more spontaneous. Because there is a risk that I'm a very organized person, that's my personality, and there might be a risk that I'm forcing my personality onto you by saying the way I do it needs to be done. I hope I'm not. I hope I'm picking up on his language. I keep on. I do not forget. I'm remembering. It's organized language. But the risk is you might be someone who, more relationally minded, would go, isn't it meant to be more spontaneous? The answer is absolutely. It's meant to be organized and spontaneous. This is an organized passage in the Bible. But elsewhere, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray moment by moment, which is more spontaneous, isn't it? You're walking along the street, you're driving to a worrying Ofsted, and there's a spontaneous prayer, maybe, help, 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 or something. I don't know what it was, Ruth. I'm sure you're much more holy than me, and it was much more organized. It was in tongues. It was... Saying what? Oh, yeah, the spontaneous. This is how I think it works. It needs to be both. But the spontaneous flows from the organized. Here's the illustration. Imagine a friendship you have with someone or your marriage. If you stop organizing deliberate time with that person, the spontaneous communication will dry up. The odd text, the quick call, as you think of them, will stop if you stop having organized time with them. Does that make sense? So Hannah and I try and have a lunch date on Fridays. And often we talk, we chat, all the rest of it on Friday lunchtime, that's my day off. And from that, often over the next week or so, I'll be like, oh, I should have mentioned that to Hannah in that conversation. Or, oh yeah, I can finish off what we were saying about that. The spontaneous has flowed out of that organized. Same with God. You're praying to God for people, you prayed for five people, and then you go about your day, and a couple of hours later you go, oh, I should have prayed about that person as well. God, can you just bless them also? The spontaneous has flowed out of the organized. If the organized is not there, the relationship isn't there. And therefore the spontaneous won't flow. Does that make some kind of sense? So what I hope is, huge practical download. Grab the one or two things you could implement with your children, a friend, in your own life. Just be praying that bit better. Could you use the Bible a bit better to pray God's words back to him? Could you use the monthly prayer thing more available to join everyone else who's praying for the same thing on that day? Just one thing that you could do with your children or something to be a bit more praying. Because without it, the blindfolds stay down. Stunning God. There he is, revealed. Everyone's walking around. Can't see. That was a risky, wasn't it? Let's carry on, and I'm going to move more quickly. We're going to try and do this. We're going to try this in 7 minutes, 3 points in 7 minutes. Are you ready? So this is going to be a sprint. Are you psyched, Brian? I can tell you're psyched. I can see that you're psyched. Here's the second thing. So these three are all what we should be praying. It's to pray for a growing relationship with God. So the first thing we should be praying is that people would grow in their relationship with God, particularly that they would see him as our glorious Father. This is what he says. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. Do you see that prayer? You could just take that sentence out and pray that for your children. Or your spouse. Brilliant prayer. especially if they don't yet know Jesus. Just be praying that sentence. God, I'm asking again, for the 10th time, for the 10th year, I'm asking again that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is this glorious Father, you've done it all, may give her, him, a spirit of wisdom and revelation so they may know you that bit better as their glorious Father. So the first thing to be praying is their relationship with God. Lift the blindfold, see him as Father. Not just judge, not irrelevant, not non-existent. He's your Father. Glorious Father. Point number three, pray for a bigger ambition in life. Pray for our glorious inheritance. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So his second prayer is that we would know the glorious inheritance we have in Jesus. Now, Paul here has chosen language used at a eulogy, at a funeral in Ephesus at the time. So the words called, hope and inheritance, were the words when you died and it's your funeral and someone's talking about you, they would use those words to talk about how much money you had left. That your life was driven by the desire, the hope, that you would leave a big inheritance. And literally at your funeral, there would be a record of how much money you had in the bank when you died. And your value, your worth, was based on that inheritance that you left. And Paul says, that is not a big enough drive to make life work. He's saying, know the inheritance, not of the money you've accumulated, but the inheritance that is secured in Jesus. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So are we praying that people would have a bigger ambition in life? Not just they'd be well educated, well provided for, and happy. They're not bad, they're just too small. They're just way too small. But that we would know the glorious inheritance that Jesus has for us. C.S. Lewis uses this imagery. He says, we too often are like a small child satisfied with mud pies in the slum because they cannot imagine a day at the beach making sandcastles. And that's what we're like. We are satisfied with a nice house and a big car and generally comfort because we cannot imagine the inheritance that Christ has set aside for us in heaven. And so Paul says, pray that people's blindfolds would lift. They would see what the inheritance Jesus has already secured. Money, possessions, wealth and reputation would take a rightful second place, and then we could lay down our lives, couldn't we? Because I'm not worried about what I leave when I die, because Christ has already got it secured when I rise again. Now that's challenged me as I pray for my children to veer away from praying that their education would be good and their job would be good. And not that they're bad things, it's just too small. I think God looks down and says, Alex. It's like when Isaac's learning to ride a bike and he won't take his eyes off his feet. Isaac, look up! Car! And I look at him, I go, Isaac, look at the bigger thing that's out there. And I think that's what God is saying. We're satisfied with the little thing around us, an inheritance, a hope of money, of comfort. And he's saying, look up, look what Jesus has already got for you. Strive for that. So he's saying, pray that we'd have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, the blindfold would be lifted, we would see the glorious inheritance he's secured. So a relationship with God, a bigger ambition in life, and then lastly, to pray for a fuller confidence in the world about incomparable power that is ours. Verse 19, look, he says, and, so I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened about the glorious inheritance, and they would be enlightened, verse 19, about his incomparable great power for us who believe. And then what he lists, verse 20 to 23, he says things, you can see it. He says, this power is the same that raised Christ, that seated Christ in heaven, that placed everything under Jesus, that appointed Jesus. Now, all of that is language used in Ephesus about their great goddess, Diana, or Artemis. And people would say about Artemis, she's the one who could raise anyone from the dead. And she's the one who's seated over everything. And she's the one that all power is under her feet. And she's the one who's head of everything. And Paul says, The language is not wrong, it's just attached to the wrong person. It's not Diana who is this powerful, or Artemis, this goddess in Ephesus. It's Jesus who is this powerful. And then the shock is, did you see verse 19? That power is the same as the power of Jesus. The power that he wants us to know we have in life, so we can be confident when life is difficult, is the same. We should be shocked at that. The same power that meant Jesus reclaimed his life from death, the same power that puts Jesus as the reigning Lord over everything, is the same power available to us to live our lives for Jesus. That should stun us and should probably go, wow, there must be a lot more blindfold over my eyes than I ever realized, because I don't see that. So how blind must I be? How much more is there to be lifted? I must just have a glimpse of what God is doing. And so Paul is saying, I'm urging us, let's pray. Pray. Organized, strategic, deliberate, joyful about yourself, your children, your spouse, your partner, your future, the church. Because there's nothing insufficient in God. He has lavished, nutellaed us with his grace. It is blazed before the world. The problem is with our eyes. And it's prayer that lifts the spiritual blindfold. Pray that people would know God as Father. Pray they would know that Jesus' inheritance is massive, a bigger ambition to live for that. Pray for a fuller confidence, that incomparable great power available in us. Let me finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Changing the analogy from blindfold to weaponry. It's one of my favorite quotes. C.S. Lewis says this: prayer is the only weapon in our arsenal that hits home every time. We can put the gospel on the television and people will turn over. We can put the gospel on the radio and people will tune out. We can knock on their doors for people to slam them in our face. We can even drag them to church for them to stare at the rafters. But every time we pray, it's an arrow that hits home. Let me pray for us. I keep asking, Lord, I keep asking that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance for us, and that we would know the incomparable great power for us who believe, the power that is the same as the mighty strength that raised Jesus, seated in him heaven, and appointed him the head of the church. And so I pray that you would work in our lives to lift the blindfold so we might see your lavish, all-sufficient beauty. And I pray that you would inspire us to be more of a people of prayer, behind our front doors, in our personal lives, and as a church. Because otherwise, everything we labor and seek to do in life is in vain if we are not praying that the eyes of hearts would be enlightened, the blindfold lifted. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. Matt's going to lead us in two songs to finish. Matt would be fantastic. And in the second song, we will take our offering only for our regular attenders, not for any guest. Pass that on. And in the second song as well, if you have children, then go sweep them up and bring them back into the main hall here. So second song, offering, and collect your children. Thanks, Matt.